Well, good morning. We'll look at 2 Corinthians 2 today. 2 Corinthians 2, but let's pray and then we'll begin to look at it. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word that does teach us, that does guide us, and I thank you that you've given us your perfect word that gives us all things we need for life and godliness, and that is perfect and true and inerrant, and you've said things exactly the way you want to say them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand on your word, that you would help us to study your word and to know it well, but then that you would help us to trust it and that you would help us to follow it and that you would help us to share your word faithfully and well with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 2, and in the 1960s, there was a man named Frank Abagnale Jr. who wanted to make money the easy way. And so for a while, he wrote checks that he didn't have the money in his checking account for. But then when his checking account was several thousand dollars overdrawn, he was afraid of getting caught. So he decided to try something different. So he called Pan American Airlines, and he told them he was a pilot that had lost his uniform. And so they told him, well, go here, you can get a new uniform. So he went there, and he charged the uniform to the airline, and he took it. And they had a system then where they would need to move pilots to different airports to be able to take flights. So he would fly for free. The airline would pay for it. He would fly all over the place. And later on, after he gets caught, Pan American Airlines figured out he had actually flown more than 1 million miles doing this. He's flying all over the place. He's getting free hotels, free meals from the airline as he's doing it. But putting on that pilot uniform didn't make him a pilot. And then as he's continuing to do these things, he spent some time in Georgia where he claimed to be an out-of-town doctor, and he met another doctor, and that doctor got him privileges to work at a hospital and have a temporary job there and gave him a temporary medical license. But yeah, he's not an actual doctor. And so if anybody was in Georgia in the 1960s, you might want to go back and check your medical records for who helped you. But he did try some other things as well. He went to Louisiana. He pretended to be a legal assistant. He came to Utah, and he actually taught at BYU. And so he's doing all these different things, but he's a counterfeit. He's not really a doctor. He's not really a pilot. He's not really a teacher or legal assistant. And eventually he got caught, and he served some time in prison, and the FBI actually hired him to help them catch other people who do these kinds of things. And yet in all those things that he does, he's counterfeiting something real for his own gain. And he gets a lot out of it. He flew over 1 million miles. He got free hotels, free meals, all these benefits that he's looking for, all these physical things for his gain, but yet he was a fake. Well, here in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul contrasts those who serve God genuinely and faithfully with those who counterfeit what God has said. And so in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, it says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So Paul draws this very sharp contrast between himself and others like him who sincerely speak God's word. He contrasts them with others that he calls peddlers of God's word. Those who peddle God's word for their own gain. Well, as we study this, as we see what Paul says about his own ministry, we need to follow that good example. We need to treat God's word carefully, sincerely, with the respect that it deserves, and with the value that it deserves, and let God say what he said. And so in all parts of our lives, we need to carefully and sincerely seek what God has said in his word. That's the point that Paul is driving at here in verse 17, but why? Why do we need to be so careful with God's word? Well, we need to be careful with it because God's given us a very great privilege. God's given us the privilege of sharing his truth with the world around us. And we need to be very careful in how we do that. And so as God's given us this privilege, we have the privilege of sharing the aroma of Christ. The picture that Paul uses in the few verses before that, verses 14 through 16, says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life." Who is sufficient for these things? Paul uses a picture from their culture. He talks about being led in a triumphal procession, a term that's used for a parade that they would have in Rome, a parade called a triumph that would be given in honor of a general who had won a great victory. And so in this parade, the general that had won this great victory, and there were certain criteria in the battle or in the war that he needed to meet, but if he met that criteria, he might have this celebratory parade in Rome. And so Titus, after Titus defeated the Jews in AD 70, put down the Jewish revolt against Rome, conquers Jerusalem, destroys the temple, Titus received one of these triumphs. And there's, even today, in Rome, the Arch of Titus built to commemorate it. And on that arch, you see a menorah. And you see some of the artifacts from the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Because in that triumph, when they've conquered a place, they would take valuable things from that place. And in the parades, people would be carrying those valuables. So the menorah, the table of showbread, some of the things out of the temple were carried in that parade in Rome. But, and then the victorious general would be there. Some of his victorious soldiers would be there marching with him in the parade, but they would also bring prisoners. And some of those prisoners might be from the royal family of whatever area they conquered. Some might be the strongest soldiers that they had conquered. And those prisoners, royal family soldiers, would be marched along in the parade. But then very often at the end of the parade, they would be executed. And then one other thing in that parade that sticks out that Paul's drawing on here, there would be the Roman priests. The priests of the different idols that they worshipped in Rome, those priests would be in the parade going along burning incense. And as they burn that incense, there would be this fragrance that would fill the air that all the people there could smell. And yet as they smelled that fragrance that's filling the air, it meant different things to different people. To the victorious soldiers, it was the smell of victory. They're smelling this because they're in the parade being led by their victorious general to celebrate a victory. And yet, for the prisoners that were going to be executed at the end, it's the smell of death. Their death is coming at the end of the parade. And Paul really draws on that picture. He talks about us being led in triumph by Christ. Christ is the one who's won the victory. We're led by him. But he kind of mixes different parts of pictures together. It's a picture they'd be familiar with, but there's actually different parts of that parade that would apply to us. We're led by Christ as Christ has won the victory, and yet he also talks about us spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. He says God's given us that privilege of spreading the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. And the picture is, as we go throughout our lives, we should be spreading that knowledge of Christ to those around us. We should be sharing his word, sharing his truth with them. And yet that aroma of Christ means different things to different people. As we share God's word with other people, not everyone responds the way that they should. Not everyone receives the gospel, receives Christ as Savior when they hear it. And not even as we're sharing the truth of Christ with fellow believers, they might be a genuine believer, but we're trying to teach them God's word, disciple them, help them learn and grow. Not everyone responds rightly the way that they should. And so Paul draws on that picture of the fragrance. He says, for some, it's from death to death. For others, it's from life to life. As we spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere, not everyone responds the right way. And yet we're given this very great privilege of sharing the knowledge of Christ, something that literally does have eternal consequences, depending how someone receives the message that we share with them. And so Paul asks that question in verse 16, who is sufficient? Who is sufficient to do that, to share the message of Christ, to proclaim Christ to a world around us that desperately needs Christ? And so why do we need to be careful as we share God's truth? It's because we have this great privilege of spreading the aroma of Christ. And as we do that, we depend on God for his help. If we skip down into chapter 3, Paul asks that question in the end of verse 16, who is sufficient for it? He actually doesn't specifically answer it until into chapter 3. And some of the things, verse 17 and the beginning of chapter 3, are how we should be doing that. It's still relating to the same idea, but he specifically answers the question in chapter 3, starting in verse 4. He says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But in ourselves, we're not sufficient. We can't do that on our own. We don't have the ability to convey God's truth so well that we convince people to turn to Christ, that we make them believe on Christ. When someone rejects God's word, when someone opposes us for being a believer, for sharing God's truth with them, we in ourselves don't have the strength, the endurance to keep going. As Pastor Jeremy preaches through Acts, and especially as we get into the ministry of Paul, we see all the times that he's opposed. We see all the persecution that he faces. He doesn't have the strength to keep doing that on his own, but his sufficiency comes from God. God has made us sufficient to be a minister of this new covenant. God's made us sufficient to be a minister, a servant of sharing the truth of Christ. And so our sufficiency comes from God. God helps us. God enables us to do that. Well, we need to depend on him as we do it. But then as we depend on him, we can be confident. We can be confident as we do it, as he helps us. And so we are to be spreading the aroma of Christ, the knowledge of Christ. Again, that can be sharing the gospel with someone, sharing the message of Christ's death for our sin. He died, he was buried, he rose again. If we believe on him, if we trust in him, we can have our sin forgiven. We can receive salvation. It's that message of the gospel, but it's also sharing the message of the truth of Christ and how to follow him as a believer. Once we've received salvation, it's teaching us and teaching others how to actually follow Christ as a believer. That's specifically what Paul is doing here. He's speaking to Corinthian believers. He's speaking to them about Christ, and he's speaking to them about how he ministers even to them. And so they should be listening, they should be responding as he shares God's truth with them. And so whether we're witnessing to someone else, telling them how to receive salvation in the first place, or if we're discipling someone else, telling them how to follow Christ, God's given us that privilege. God's given us that privilege. God has made us as believers sufficient to do that. So we need to spread that knowledge responsibly. We need to spread it well, sincerely, accurately, as back in chapter 2, verse 17, it tells us. And so since we have that privilege, we need to be careful in how we share the truth. For one, we need to share it humbly. As we share God's truth with others, there's no place for pride. As we share the gospel, as we witness to someone else, as we call on them to follow what Christ has said, even as a believer, to obey Christ and grow in him, there's no room for pride. Because if we think about our own salvation, we're not saved by what we've done. We're not saved because we're better than someone else. We're saved because of what Christ has done. We're saved when God gave us a salvation that we didn't deserve. We're not better than someone else. We haven't figured something out. We're not smarter than them, that we figured everything else out that nobody has gotten so we can be saved. Really, as we witness and we share the gospel of salvation, we're sharing with someone else what God has done in our lives, what God has done for us that he can do for them as well. Someone once said, sharing the gospel is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's who we are. We're a beggar that needed bread. We desperately needed it for life. We receive the salvation God's provided, and now we're telling someone else where they can have that as well. And so we should be sharing Christ with humility. We needed him as much as anyone else. We, even as a believer, still struggle with sin. We still need his help. And so we need humility as we share that message with him. And yet, even as we share the truth in humility, we can do so confidently. Humility, being humble, does not mean a lack of confidence. In our minds, a lot of times we connect pride with confidence, because someone who is very blatantly proud will often be proclaiming his confidence in himself and how good he is, how successful he'll be. Very often a proud person shows a lot of confidence. And so in our minds, we might very often equate pride and confidence. Well, as a believer, as we share the knowledge of Christ, we need to share it humbly, but we can still share it with confidence. We share it in humility, because we're depending on God and not depending on ourselves. And yet, in the same way, we share it with confidence because we're depending on God and we're not depending on ourselves. That's the picture that Paul is drawing in verses 14 through 16. Christ is leading us in triumphal procession. Christ is the one who's won the victory. We can be confident in that. And even as Luke had read for us in Psalm 2, Christ is victorious. The nations rage against him. They try to throw off the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, and yet he is victorious. God the Father says, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Christ is the king who will rule forever and ever. He is the one who is triumphant. And so as we follow him and as we proclaim Christ, we're on the winning side. We are following the one who is victorious, so we can be confident. We can be confident that God's word will accomplish his purpose. And again, that's not to say everyone will respond correctly to God's word. As we share the gospel, some people won't accept it. As we share the truth with even a fellow believer who's struggling or who needs to learn and who needs to grow, sometimes they won't respond the way they should. But yet, even as we do that, we shouldn't be discouraged. That kind of rejection of truth shouldn't discourage us, because God will be victorious in the end. And so as we go to share God's truth, we can and we should share it with a humble confidence. We should have a humble confidence as we share God's truth with others. Well, if we look specifically at verse 17, we see the humility, we see the confidence from the other verses around it. But again, verse 17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." We don't share God's truth for our own personal gain. Paul contrasts himself and those that worked with him and those that served God faithfully with peddlers, a word for those that sold goods on the street. And there were a couple of things that those peddlers were known for. For one, they're seeking a financial gain. That's obvious. That's why they're selling things. The people on the street corner, they're selling something. They're trying to get people to buy their product so they can make money. They want to convince those people that the people need or want what they're selling so that the people buy it and give them money. And so as Paul compares these ones to peddlers, seems that they were proclaiming to share spiritual truth, but for their own personal gain. They only wanted money out of it. They didn't have a right motive. They weren't trying to honor and glorify God. They weren't trying to share God's truth well and accurately so that other people could follow God. They simply wanted to get what they could get out of it. They wanted a financial gain. But yet, along with that idea of a financial gain for those peddlers, there was also the idea of an insincere product. And that kind of peddler, person selling something on the street, it's not necessarily true of all of them, but in that day and today, are very often well known for dishonesty, for corrupting, for distorting the product that they're selling. And so in that day, there might be someone who would use a dishonest weight. Often as they sold things that were sold by weight, they would have a balance scale. And so if you're buying flour from that person, they would put the flour on this side and a weight on this side and claim that it weighed, they didn't use pounds, but say 1 pound, you're buying 1 pound of flour. But yet their weight would actually be less than a pound. And so they would claim that you're buying more than they were actually giving you so they could rip you off and make more money. They would use dishonest weights like that. They would use counterfeit things. They would claim that something was something that it wasn't. They would claim that it was different. And as I was thinking of this, I thought, I grew up on the East Coast, pretty close to Philadelphia. But if we went to Philadelphia, New York City wasn't too far, Washington, D.C. wasn't too far. On the streets, there's people selling things. And sometimes they might be legitimate things. But I remember a time that my 10th grade class trip was in New York City. And one of my friends and I, we ran into one of these guys selling watches on the street. And he's claiming it's a very, very valuable watch. And thankfully, we, even as a teen, did have enough knowledge to not buy from him. But he's selling these watches, claiming they're super valuable for like 10 bucks. Well, what is it? It's either stolen, or it might make your arm turn green and fall off. It's not the real expensive watch that he's claiming it is. And so they would distort things. They would claim that is something that it's not. That's what Frank Abagnale Jr. is doing. He's claiming to be a pilot or a doctor when he's not. He's counterfeiting the real product. He's distorting it. Another thing they would do is water things down. If they sold wine or some type of liquid, they would literally add water to it to make it appear to be more so they can make more money off it. These peddlers were known for their dishonesty. And those examples are ones who do it with physical things, selling a physical product to make money. But as Paul's pointing out here, there's some that will distort spiritual truth, distort God's word, corrupt God's word, water down God's word, claiming it says something that it doesn't say, teaching something different than it says for their own gain. They might do it for a financial gain, wanting others to support them and pay them. They might do it for a spiritual gain, thinking that God will be pleased with them if they are are claiming to teach others about him, and yet they distort God's word to try to draw more people after them, thinking that God will give them some spiritual benefit. There might be different reasons for doing it, and yet some would distort spiritual truth. Well, how do they actually do that? What are they trying to accomplish? Again, financial gain or spiritual gain, but to get that gain, they might be trying to get more to follow after them. They want to gain a better following of people to follow them, whether to support them or to claim they have a bigger church, whatever the case might be. And so they will distort God's word to get more people to come and follow. If you think about it, if you look at the world around us has a view of morality, a popular morality, the view of morality that's popular in the world. But if you look back 5 years, 10 years, even longer than that, but especially in the last 5, 10 years, the popular view of morality has changed very, very quickly. So that even 5, 10, 20 years ago, what people would view as moral or immoral, they view differently today. And there's much that God calls immorality that might have been called immorality by the world 20 years ago, but now many in the world accept. It's popular to accept those forms of immorality. And the world around us that accepts those forms of immorality often pushes on us as believers to be accepting and to promote those things that they teach. And so for us as believers, there can be the temptation for someone claiming to follow God's word, but they distort what God says about morality or about something else. They distort it and they say, well, no, the Bible doesn't actually mean that. The Bible doesn't actually condemn that. The Bible teaches something different. They distort what God says in order to get more people to follow them and listen to them. And so that's one thing that might be done. Or at times, some might try to distort what God's word says to support their own ideas for something that they want. Looking back in history, even in the U.S., there were those that in the U.S. that used the Bible claiming to support slavery in America. And they would distort what God's word says to support here or to support oppression or things like that. There's people that would claim God's word says something to support the idea that they want. Again, like we said in Sunday school, we don't take our idea and then come to Scripture to try to support it. We need to study into Scripture, see what it says, and let our thinking be changed by God's word. And so some might do that. They might distort God's truth to support a sin or even to support a personal preference. They want things to be done a certain way, so they twist what the Bible says. They claim it says something different in order to try to get their way. And yet we don't have the authority to do that. As God's given us this privilege to spread the aroma of Christ, we don't have the authority to distort what he said to try to get more people to listen to us, or to try to justify the things that we want. We don't have the authority to do that. God said what he said. He said his truth. It's not always popular in the world. It's not always what we might want, and yet it is what's right. It is what's true, and we don't have the authority to try to change it. And someone might ridicule it. Someone might reject it. We might face that temptation. We don't want to be rejected by them. We want them to listen to God's word, and there could be that temptation to distort what it says on some things. What we need to do is proclaim God's word carefully and faithfully, and let God's word say what it says. And that certainly applies to us as a church as a whole. And so when Pastor Jeremy's preaching, or myself, or Pastor Chad, as we're preaching, as we're teaching, we need to be preaching what God's word says. And yet for all of us, individually, as we go out to share God's word with others, as we talk with others, again, there can be that temptation where someone doesn't like something the Bible says, there can be that temptation to distort it. We need to speak it accurately. We need to speak it sincerely. And in contrast to distorting that word, in contrast to the peddler, Paul says in verse 17 that he and those with him are men of sincerity. That word for sincere is a word for selling a sincere product. It is what it claims to be, and is sold with a motive that is portrayed. And so the peddlers, they have a wrong motive. As they're trying to claim to teach about God, they have the motive of their own financial gain. Paul says, we speak sincerely. We're speaking to honor and glorify God, to please him, and we're speaking to help others, to share God's truth with them so that they can follow Christ. Whether following him first in salvation or following him as a believer, we're speaking the truth to them so they can follow Christ. And so there's the sincere motive, and then as they do that, sincerely sharing God's word, sincerely, truthfully, accurately giving what God has said. And so that applies to us, we should be speaking in that sincere way. And as we speak in a sincere way, we need to share God's truth that way because he's commissioned us to share the truth. We have the privilege of spreading the aroma of Christ. God has specifically commissioned us to go out and do this. And Paul says there in verse 17, being commissioned by God. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, being commissioned by God. The idea is God sent Paul and those with him. And for Paul, that does include the idea of being an apostle. And that idea comes up in 1 and 2 Corinthians as he's talking to them. God has sent him specifically as an apostle, so he has a unique authority with them. And yet God has also commissioned all of us as believers to share his truth, to go and make disciples. Matthew 28, a passage that we often call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe that all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ gives the 11, since Judas is gone, apostles this great commission, sending them out to go and make disciples. If you've studied this, you might have heard this before, but in verses 19 and 20, the make disciples of all nations, or some actually say teach all nations, but there's a word for making a disciple. That's the actual command. That's what Christ is commanding, make disciples. In making disciples, it includes going to them, it includes baptizing them, it includes teaching them to follow what Christ has commanded. And so making a disciple begins with actually sharing the gospel with them. For someone to be a disciple, for someone to be a follower of Christ, they need to receive that salvation in the first place. They need to be forgiven for their sins. They need to follow Christ. Picture that Colossians uses, they need to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. They need to follow him as their king, as their savior. Discipleship begins with that, but it doesn't end just with someone receiving Christ as savior. Because Christ went on to say, baptize them, that's one specific thing to do, but teach them to observe, not just to know, but to observe, to keep all that I have commanded you. Part of making a disciple is teaching them then to follow Christ as a believer and obey the things that Christ has said. So as these 11 apostles go out to do that, as they go to make disciples, they share the gospel with others, those others that believe on Christ, that receive salvation, then these 11 teach them to observe the commandments Christ gave. And so if they teach them to observe the commandments Christ gave, they need to teach them to this commandment to make disciples. They're teaching the second generation of believers make disciples. And as that second generation learns to observe what Christ commanded, not just to know it, but actually to do it, that second generation of believers will also be going out to make disciples. And as they share the gospel with a new generation, a third generation of believers, that third generation needs to be taught to obey what Christ commanded, including the command to make disciples. And so it's really a self-perpetuating command. It's one that keeps on going, that even as Christ commissioned the 11 apostles to do this, we have that same commission. We have that same commission to go make disciples, teaching fellow disciples, those that have received Christ, teaching them to follow what Christ has said. So if we go back to 2 Corinthians 2, we've been commissioned by God in that same way. That idea is, and that term is used in 2 Corinthians 2. And Paul actually uses another term over in 2 Corinthians 5, which we won't take the time to look at there, but he uses the term of an ambassador. We're ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador that goes to another nation has the authority from the king, the president, whatever type of ruler there is, has the authority from him to negotiate with the other nation, to talk with them, to work with them, and yet his authority isn't in himself. His authority comes from the one that sent him. For us as believers, we're commissioned, we're sent as an ambassador of Christ, not with our own sufficiency, not with our own authority, but with the sufficiency and the authority that God gives. And so as we share his word, as we share his truth, the goal is to share it in such a way that they can hear it and they can respond to it. But we're sharing it as God has given it to us. And so we've been commissioned to do that. Then that last little phrase in verse 17, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Really, that should guide us as we share God's truth. as we share God's truth, we need to remember, if we're witnessing to someone, if we're looking to disciple them, or even if we're just relaxing with them, having fun with them, talking about work with them, talking about whatever, we're always speaking in the sight of God. We're always speaking with God seeing and knowing what we say. As Psalm 139 says, David, he said that the Lord knows what we say even before we say it. We are genuinely always speaking in the sight of God. God knows what we say, and ultimately our goal is to please him. At times we might kind of use that as an excuse. Well, I'm saying this, or I'm doing this in the sight of God, so you can't judge me. You can't tell me that I'm not doing something right. And at times we might do that to try to defend ourselves when we have actually done wrong. We need to take seriously, we do speak in the sight of God. God sees, God knows what we say, and ultimately our goal is to please him, not other people. Yes, we do want people to follow Christ. We want to spread that fragrance so that they can be brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We want to see people saved. We want to see people following Christ faithfully as a disciple. And yet our ultimate goal is not to please them and therefore change the message to try to please them, to make it more attractive to them. Our ultimate goal is to please God. That as we share the truth with them, we need to do so in a way that pleases God. And so whether we're witnessing to them, discipling them, or talking about anything else, our goal in speech should be to please God. And again, that's very at the heart of why do we speak it sincerely? Why do we not water down what God has said? Why do we not change and distort what God has said? Well, God's given us his word perfectly. God's given his word. It is perfect. It is true. It is accurate. We're not going to improve it. We're not going to make it better. And again, as an ambassador, we don't have the authority to do that. An ambassador going to another nation is sent with the authority of the leader, the president, the king, whatever that sent him. He doesn't have the authority to change everything and do it his own way. As a believer, as we share God's truth with them, God's given us his word. We need to share it truthfully, accurately, sincerely in order to please God. So as Paul talks about this great privilege of sharing his word. It's a very great privilege for us, but it is a very great responsibility. It is a very great responsibility to treat God's word with value, with respect that we should give to it. It's a very great responsibility to share God's word with a humble confidence. To be humble as we share it, but yet to be confident in God's word and in God working through his word that it will be effective. And so we need to treat it sincerely. For one, even in our own lives, even as we study it for ourselves, we need to treat it sincerely in how we apply it to ourselves. Because as we study Scripture, if we're honest, there's some things that we really like, and there's some things that we don't necessarily like so much. We really like that God will forgive our sin. We really like that God is merciful, that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and that he will forgive us. And yet it's much harder for us when God tells us to forgive as he's forgiven us. When someone else has sinned against us, when they've done something wrong to us, they've mistreated us, hurt us, we don't always like so much that we're called on to forgive them as well. And so as we look at God's word, whether it's something like that, that we might be tempted to excuse away why in this case we don't actually need to forgive that person, we need to let God's word say what it says. Treat it sincerely, treat it genuinely, speaking the truth that just as God has forgiven us, he's called on us to forgive others. That's one example, but in all areas of life, as we study God's word for our own lives, we need to let God's word speak and apply what he has said. And then as we go to share his word, his truth with others, we're not sharing it with them to try to make ourselves look better. We're not sharing it with them to try to win an argument, to try to prove that we're right and they're wrong. We share it with them, we should be, out of a desire to honor God, glorify God, and share it with them out of a desire to see them follow Christ. And that's really the amazing thing about Colossians 1, being brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Usually in a war, you're not trying to get the enemy to join your side. Usually you're trying to conquer the enemy, defeat the enemy. What Christ does for us is bring us from being enemies to God's family. He brings us into his own kingdom. And won't go into great detail on that triumphal parade in 2 Corinthians 4, but as you read about people trying to study it, there's some discussion. Christ leads us in triumph. Are we being led as the victorious soldiers, or are we being led as the prisoners? Because the wording seems to point to the idea the prisoner is being led, but then they say, well, in real life, the prisoners were executed in the end. And yet, really, it's kind of mixing the picture together. God, Christ leads us. We are the prisoners that were the enemy, that were captured. And yet now we follow him as a victorious soldiers. We've been brought to his side, and now that should be our goal with others. As we share the truth with them, it's not to prove them wrong because we used to be in the same place they were. We're trying to draw them to follow Christ. And not everyone will respond rightly, but as we share God's word, we can share it with a humble confidence that God will use his word effectively. So in all parts of our lives, we need to carefully and sincerely seek what God has said in his word. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great salvation that you've given to us, that as we think of who we were before salvation, that you said we were your enemies. We had set ourselves up against you in our minds, in interactions. We'd set ourselves against you. And yet when you could have punished us, when you could have zapped us and destroyed us, you sent Christ to die for us. And you've provided salvation for us that brings us from being your enemy to being a part of your kingdom and a part of your family. Lord, thank you for this great salvation that you've given to us. And I pray that as we think on that salvation you've given to us, that you would help us then to go out to be the ambassadors that you've called us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to share your word faithfully, that you would give us courage, that you would give us boldness to be sharing your word, but that as we do it, that we would do it sincerely, that we would do it with the right motives, that we would do it in the right way, that does represent you well, and that does faithfully and accurately share your word with others. In Jesus' name, amen.